The name of this sermon is King Paladrone, and this sermon will be different from most of the ones that I have brought. We will not have an introductory scripture in the beginning. We will after we find out who King Paladrone is. Naming a child is one of life's most unusual gifts. Does the name affect the child as he grows up? Some think that it does. A strange name certainly might. But what if you name them with a palindromic appellation? One with perfect symmetry and balance, meaning one that reads the same forwards and backwards. For example, Hannah. If you read it backwards, H-A-N-N-A-H, forward, same way. That's a palindrome. Other examples include Bob, B-O-B. Well, backwards, B-O-B. Anna, Eve, Nan, Ada, and Otto. And there are palindromes that are long sentences, ignoring punctuations and capitals. Lone cat lovers revolt, act now. I put them in different colors to break up the words. Going right to left, let's see. Won't, cat, lovers, revolt, act now. If you're dyslexic, it's very easy. or a word square, which every row and column reads as a word in both directions. So step, step, time, time, emit, emit, pets, pets. That's a word square. Now let me give you a couple clues and see if you can guess who this King Paladrone that is the focus of our study today. Number one. This king is in the Bible. Number two, he was one of the kings of Judah. He has a very short name, three letters. He is listed in the Bible as a king that, quote, did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He was the third king of Judah, besides Mark and Debbie. Does anyone know what his name is? Huh?
Asa.
Asa. A-S-A. That's right. Oh, you put it up there? Oh, gee, Wes. A-S-A-S-A-S-A. I hope this sermon is a sermon that you can really use. I find it builds my faith. You'll see as we go through, and I'll try to point out some things from the story. But King Asa, it's found in 2 Chronicles 14, 15, and 16. We'll go through each of the scriptures. If you want to use your Bible, you can. If not, you can just use the verses up here. There's also a parallel notation of King Asa's reign of 41 years found in 1 Kings chapter 15, 9 through 24. And we'll look at a couple of those verses. So now our introductory scripture. Everyone will stand in honor of the scriptures. We'll do 2 Chronicles 14, 1 through 5. It reads, so Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and do the law and the commandment. And he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. You may be seated. And now we'll look at the parallel verse, which is 1 Kings 15:12, because it adds something else that was not mentioned in Chronicles. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as David his father. What he do is right. And Asa took away all the Sodomites out of the land and moved all the idols that his fathers had made. I don't know why these Sodomites, the scriptures, every good king removed him out of the land. King Abijah was King Asa's father. Asa became the king of Judah the normal way. For when Abijah died is when King Asa took the throne. Now let's go down a quick rabbit hole and examine what they did to King Abijah after his death. It says that they buried him in Jerusalem. I would point out that now the custom of our people is to go the cheaper route, cremation. But King Abijah did not do this pagan ceremony, but was buried in the city of Jerusalem. Just like all his fathers were buried, not cremated. I wonder if they had cremated Jesus Christ, how his resurrection would have happened. His grandfather was King Rehoboam. It was during his reign that the kingdom of Israel was split into two separate kingdoms, north and south, or the house of Israel and the house of Judah. During his reign, the temple of his God, which was located in the territory of the tribe of Benjamin, fell into despair. So King Asa was the third king in Judah's history. It was close to three millenniums ago in time. King Rehoboam ruled for 17 years. King Abijah ruled for 3 years. Both of these kings did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Rehoboam, because he, quote, prepared not his heart to seek the Lord, unquote. He forsook the law of the Lord and was almost totally defeated by the armies of the Egyptians. It's interesting to read that battle. He was almost totally squashed. Many of the precious treasures of the house of God were taken by these enemy forces. Keep in mind, they were not evil continually. Take, for example, King Abijah, King Asa's father. He fought King Jeroboam of the house of Israel. It was their first major war against each other. King Jeroboam had 800,000 soldiers, while King Abijah had 400,000 chosen men. King Jeroboam, leader of the house of Israel's strategy, was sound according to natural man's thinking. But nothing can succeed when God is against it. So what happened? Israel's fighting Judah. Israel's a bigger tribe, bigger country anyway, a bigger kingdom. It's got twice as many soldiers. When the army of Judah saw that they were in an ambush from the front and back, bad situation, they cried out to their God, whom King Abijah claimed was their captain. The priest sounded with their trumpets. The men of Judah shouted, and God himself smote King Jeroboam's army. And they fled before Judah. 500,000, that's only 500,000. 500,000 men out of the 800,000 were slain. The Bible says, quote, God smote Jeroboam and all Israel, unquote. That's 2 Chronicles 13:15. Wow. They ever do that in the army where you're in? Do they ever pray to the God of Israel to come and help? I bet there's sometimes when people are praying. But it's very important to know who you're praying to. God destroyed the Israel people, killed 500,000 of them, and fought for Judah. Wow. But King Abijah, although God intervened and gave them the great victory over the more powerful house of Israel, did other evils in his life. For example, he made a treaty with Syria that the Syrians would help him if he needed them, and he married 14 wives, begot 22 sons and 16 daughters. But what caused King Asa to be a good king when his father and grandfather were not? That's an interesting question. The Bible doesn't give us all the details. It just says that the land was quiet for 10 years because King Asa was good and right in the eyes of the Lord God of Israel. One reason was that the house of Israel was subdued at that time after the great defeat, because the house of Judah relied on who? The Lord God of their fathers. And that was after King Abijah, doing evil, had made a covenant with the king of Syria to block any further attack from the house of Israel. They lost 500,000 men. I don't think they're ready to fight yet. But was King Asa tolerant or intolerant to other religious persuasions? What did King Asa do that was good and right? Number one, he took away the altars of the strange gods. He took away the high places. He broke down the images. He cut down the groves, the Asherahs. He took away all the Sodomites out of the land. He took away the high places and images out of all the cities of Judah. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers. He commanded Judah to do the law and the commandments of their God. I think that's doing pretty good, isn't it? The first six things that King Asa did were destroy the religious practices of the alien racial stranger that was in their territory that the people of the kingdom of Judah had copied. He tore away, broke or cut down the altars, high places, images, and Asherahs of the false religion of the Canaanites, and removed all the homosexuals. That's doing a good job. It should be pointed out that these practices of the nation of Judah was going on for the years under the reigns of King Solomon, King Rehoboam, and King Abijah. I might also point out that the word Asherah is always translated groves in the King James Version, but is retained as a proper name in the Revised Translation. This worship centered in the Canaanite nations and spread to the other nations. It was mentioned in the Bible that this idol made God jealous when his people worshiped this erect pillar image. It led to the destruction of all Canaanite nations and caused Israel to be banished among other nations. He also removed all the Sodomites or homosexuals out of the land. That means that King Asa was not politically correct, but he was correct in the eyes of his God. Now answer me this question. If King Asa was correct in the eyes of the Lord to remove all the Sodomites out of the land, why is it correct to leave them in the land and approve of all their perverse doings in our time? Pretty good question. How far have we gotten from God's laws? Let me ask a couple more questions. What if King Asa was alive today and he was the king of Great Britain? What would he do? If he followed the same principles that he did 2,900 years ago, he would, and here's what he would do. Number one, abolish Christmas or Christ Mass. The Mass of Christ is an abomination in the Lord God's sight. Roman Catholics sacrifice Jesus Christ every service that they have. They take the host, which is the bread. The priest prays over it, and it miraculously turns into the actual body of Jesus Christ. The same thing happens to the wine. The priest prays over it and turns it into the actual blood of Jesus Christ. This is what they eat and drink during their Holy Eucharist. Both are forbidden, eating the actual flesh and drinking the actual blood in the Holy Scriptures. He would also destroy the false god of Christmas, Santa Claus. This giver of many presents to mostly young children is the lie that many parents tell their children, only to later have their children find out that they have been lied to. They give gifts to each other and not to the God whose birthday they are celebrating. This destroys the faith of many children on what their parents say to them about who God really is. About 91% of the people in the United States celebrate Christmas today. Only about 71% claim to be Christian. So how could this be a valid Christian holiday? Second thing he would do would be abolish Easter. His death occurred on Passover. His resurrection occurred on the waving of the barley sheets, not on Easter Sunday. He died at the exact same time that Israel was to sacrifice the many lambs for the redemption and freedom. It was on the anniversary of their great escape from Egyptian slavery. Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday would all be canceled. Easter is nothing more than a clever deception of making the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ universal instead of exclusive. If he was king of England, he would abolish Halloween. All evil spirits, ghosts, demons, and other unclean entities would no longer be celebrated on this unholy day. Fourth thing he would do would destroy the many false altars of the Muslims, Jews, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, and Judeo-Christians, etc. All mosques, synagogues, and false Christian church buildings would be closed or destroyed in the territory that he was king over. Destroy the obelisks. All the obelisks in London, England, and hopefully those in Washington, D.C., in New York City, and other locations, and in many graveyards would be torn down. He would solve our sodomite problem. He'd remove all sodomites, including transgendered, bisexual, and other perverts out of the land. No queers would be allowed to stay in the land of Israel. No same-sex marriages would be tolerated. No homosexuals would be allowed in the military. None would be allowed in the country. Seven, here's the interesting part. Announce that the people of God would seek the Lord God of their fathers. Well, what if a candidate for president would say that? We're going to seek the God of our fathers. My goodness. I think I'd faint. I'd be so excited. I would just do it. I'd be so excited if someone would say that. What if he announced that the Caucasian people were commanded to obey the law and commandments of their God? This means they would have to go back to their original calendar, which would present some major changes. For example, each day would not begin at midnight, but at the setting of the sun. New Year's Day would not be 11 days after the winter solstice, but in the springtime. Pentecost would be a 48-hour Sabbath, a two-day Sabbath each year. The Sabbath would always be on the seventh day. D, tabernacles would be the start and finish of each fiscal year. E, every 7 years, all debts would be canceled. That's very interesting. I like that one. And on it goes. His laws were so great when Israel was keeping most of them. The people came from all the world and said, how do you do? What laws are you keeping? It's the greatest laws of all it ever thought up. Wouldn't the people that God shed his blood for be in a complete uproar if this took place? But would God be pleased or would his wrath be displaced? Queen Elizabeth could do it herself. Wouldn't that be something? And part of this already happened many years before when different kings ruled over England. Christ's Mass was abolished, but it was soon reinstated. Now we continue on with our scripture reading. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest and had no war in those years. Why? Because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make them about walls and towers, gates and bars while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears, out of Judah 300,000. And out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. And these were mighty men of valor. These verses tell more of what King Asa did that was right and good in the eyes of the God of Israel. The ninth thing he did that was right. He built fenced cities in Judah while he was at peace. He sought the Lord. 11. He prepared for war in time of peace. My question, does God still do the same? If we seek him, will he provide to us a period of rest? And during the peaceful days, do we prepare for the coming troublesome times? It happens to individuals as well as to nations that are under his law and commandments. There must come a test. There has to be problems come to you to see if we are faithful. Back to the scriptures. After 10 years, there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian, which is really Cushite, with a host of 1,000. That's 1,000,000. And 300 chariots, and came the Marshah. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah at Marishah. So Zerah's army from Cush had close to 1,000,000 soldiers. 1,000,000. They also had about 300 chariots in the battle. So the odds were greatly stacked against Judah. It was two tribes against a mighty nation. They were outnumbered about 2 against 1. Let's go back to the scriptures. Verse 11. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. Wow, what a prayer that is. So what happened? So the Lord smote the Ethiopians. Before Asa and before Judah and the Ethiopians fled. Man, if I was in the army, I'd get me a pure-blooded Israel army. And my gosh, I would pray to our God. God promised he would fight for us. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gehar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown. And they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gehar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceedingly much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle and carried away sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. Sounds to me like a mighty victory. King Asa cried to the Lord God for help. Well, just like his father had done in the battle against the house of Israel. He exercised faith, rested upon him, and the name of God went against the enemy who had about twice the number of soldiers. The Lord smote the Ethiopians, and they fled before Judah, who pursued to the town of Gehar. Let this verse sink in your head. The Lord smote the Ethiopians. And then tell me that all races are equal in the eyes of the Lord. Do you think this is a close victory or a major onslaught? When the Lord, the God of Israel, fights for his covenant people, no one can stand very long in the fight against them. The power of the devil is that he has the ability to see the nations to fight against the covenant people of God. The Egyptian army, like so many others that fought against God's people, were so defeated that they could not recover themselves to fight another battle. They did not attempt a war on Israel again for 300 years. King Asa and his army carried away much spoil and smote all the cities round about Gehar. It is important to note that the tribe of Benjamin continued to display their heart as they stood valiantly behind the Davidic throne, despite overwhelming odds time and again. 1,000 years later, Benjamin would be the tribe that supplied the men who were called to be the disciples of Jesus Christ. If the Lord fights on your behalf, what's the attitude of your enemies? It says that the enemies of King Asa had, quote, the fear of God, unquote, upon them. The army of King Asa had no problem destroying the cities of the Ethiopians and taking much spoil from their conquest. Who beat the Ethiopians? The Lord. The Lord smote them. This brings us to the 11th thing that King Asa did that was good. Or the 12th thing. The 12th thing was, he cried to God and trusted in him when war did come. 2 Chronicles 15. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Obed. And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he'll be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season, Israel had been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without the law of God. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be you strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. King Asa was sent a prophet of God who tells him that he did the right and correct thing. He trusted in his God. The prophet Azariah, the son of Obed, gives the king an important statement from history. Quote, now for a long season, Israel had been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without God's law. Unquote. The prophet is warning the king that during the closing reign of King Solomon, his great-grandfather, and during the reigns of his grandfather and father, this was the statement that explained the way of life. The history of those days was not good. for Israel was at war constantly. But God gives one of his covenant promises to the king of Judah. If you seek him, you will find him. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. Well, that was true long ago. What about today? Is it true that we have gone a long time without churches preaching the true gospel and the true Jesus? Have we preachers that teach that the laws of God are the laws that are to be obeyed? How many times have you heard a preacher say that if anyone steals, then he is obligated to pay the victim back double? He is obligated to repay the victim four times if the amount that he stole is his business property. If he doesn't have enough money, he is to be your slave until he pays the entire amount. If he doesn't pay him back, then he is to be executed. How many times have you heard a preacher preach this in any church besides the Christian Identity Church? If the Israelites that live in America wanted to find their God, all they have to do is seek after him. And when they find him, they will then keep his laws and his commandments that are different from what the world of unbelievers think. This is the only way that we will ever achieve peace. This is probably what made me different from all my peers. I sought after the God of my fathers. It didn't come easy, and it didn't come quickly, but it did eventually come. Now back to the Bible, verse 8. And when Asa heard these words, and the prophecy of Azariah, son of Oded, the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and about all the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord, unquote. King Asa understood the encouraging message given him by the prophet, which showed him how to gain the blessing of God. If you encourage somebody, does that help them? It was a signal to continue his reforms. So the next thing he did was to put away all the abominable idols out of the land and renew the altar of God that was in the court of the temple. It had fallen into misuse to the years of the apostasy of Kings Rehoboam and Abijah. Here are two more things that King Asa did that were called good in the Bible. 13. He put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of all the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim. And the 14th thing he did, he renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And what follows is one of the most glorious events in Israel's history. I have another question. Would you be a part of such a gathering if it occurred today? What event happened? What glorious event happened in Judah's history? Well, let's read. Verse 9. King Asa gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the Israelite strangers that were with them out of Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance. When they saw the Lord God was with him. What? People came out of the house of Israel to the house of Judah in abundance. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of King Asa's reign. And they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and with all their heart and with all their soul. That's not all. That whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death. Whether small or great, man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. What a glorious story. So what happened? Heeding the advice of the prophet of God, King Asa saw many from the three of the tribes of the 10 tribe northern kingdom come to him because they saw the Lord God was with him. Now you think individually. Notice what that they came on their own in great numbers. So what King Asa did as a result of this great immigration? Well, he assembled all the immigrants that came from the house of Israel, plus the men of the house of Judah in Jerusalem, for the purpose of offering unto the Lord the spoil which they had taken in their battle against the Ethiopians. Great victory. Part of the victory goes to God. They give spoils. They pay the spoils. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and all their soul. They even pronounced the death sentence if any of them would not seek the Lord God of Israel, no matter who he or she was. It was one of those rather unique, fantastic times. For they swore unto the Lord with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets blaring, and cornets blasting. All of these men rejoiced at the oath that they had made, and the Lord gave them rest round about many years. It reminds me of the oath the South African Voortrekkers made in their life-saving battle against the Zulus. For they too had rest for many years. In fact, for as long as they trusted in their God. We should mention that verse 10 says that this great event occurred on the third month of the year. Was this March? Of course not. We're not using the Roman calendar. But this was using the Hebrew calendar. The new year began in the spring, so the third month would be at the time of Pentecost. April, May, and June. There are 5 more good things that King Asa performed. He held a holy convocation. The 16th thing was he gave to God his share of the spoils of war. He gave to God his share of the spoils. 17, he entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, he and all the people, with all their heart. 18, he made an oath to God to serve him. 19, he rejoiced with the people in their vows. Have we ever been part of such a group? Have we ever made an oath to our God for the purpose of serving him? Why was it necessary for the kingdom of Judah to make an oath to their God? Can you hear the loud blast from the trumpets and cornets as the people rejoiced in their vow? Another question. Should we, at this time, make a similar oath to our God? Now a fascinating thing happens. Verse 16. And also concerning Micah, the mother of Asa the king. He removed her from being queen. Talk about guts. Because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burnt it at the brook Kidron. How many would do that to their own mother? King Asa's mother worshipped a monstrous idol that represented another god. It was similar to a wooden totem pole, so it could be cut down and burned. Her mother received no special privilege for breaking the law of God. King Asa removed the idol, cut it down, stamped it, and burned it up. King Asa followed the principle to do what his God commanded him, no matter if it went against his family's traditions. She was no longer the queen. This verse reveals to us two more things that King Asa did that were considered good. 20. He removed his mother from being queen because of her idolatry. And 21. He cut down his mother's idol, stamped it, and burnt it. Back to the scriptures. Verse 17. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. And he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated, and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels. There was no more war into the 35th year of the reign of Asa. The high places were not taken out of Israel, but they were taken out of Judah. For King Asa had no control over the house of Israel. There was no more war or military campaigns for 25 more years. But there were some border skirmishes. Things were going well in the house of Judah. We had two more things that are considered good that King Asa did. 22, he kept his heart perfect as far as idolatry was concerned, all his days. And 23, he brought into the house of God all that he and his father had dedicated of silver, gold, and vessels. It's too bad the story doesn't end here. King Asa is doing great. Oh, if we had a leader who would do this. And we come to 2 Kings 16. In the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to King Asa, king of Judah. He was going to prevent his people, any more people, from going to Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasuries of the house of the Lord and out of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, "There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." What? Israel and Syria had a league. So king of Judah sent him gold out of the treasury house and silver and vessels. And he says, "Break your league with Israel and come with me." And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captains of his army against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon and Dan and Apollam and the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. 2 Chronicles 16 is a warning to all of us. King Asa gives to the king of Syria gold and silver from the house of God to break his treaty with Israel and to fight on his side. And that proved to be beneficial to him at the beginning, but it led to disaster. Why was the king of the house of Israel building the town of Ramah anyway? It was to prevent many of his citizens of the house of Israel from going to the land of the house of Judah to live because they sensed that the God of their fathers was there. Many from the 3 of the 10 tribes of Israel had already ventured to the house of Judah, and it was the plan of the king of the house of Israel to keep this from happening anymore. Baasha, king of the house of Israel, was forcing his people to worship the golden calves and was pressing them to forget the God of their fathers. Exactly what's happening now. Exactly what's happening now. Forget the God of your fathers. He wanted them to be patriotic and stay at home instead of going to Jerusalem to worship. As a result, King Baasha built Ramah to hinder his own people from immigrating to the house of Judah. What did King Asa do that was wrong? Here's something for me. When we reach an older age, we better watch out. Many of the people in the Old Testament started out very good, but ended their life very bad. King Asa trusted in the power of Syria instead of God. King Asa had trusted in God before. So had his father. But this time he failed and trusted in another humanly powerful force to help him. Why did he do this? But isn't this what the Germans did in World War II? Why were they in alliance with Japan? Were they in alliance because they were anti-communist? Why didn't Germany just trust in the God of their fathers by themselves? And is this what the United States did in World War II as well? Why were they in alliance with Brazil, and China? Why didn't they trust in the God of their fathers? Why did the United States Armed Forces have non-Israelites in it? Why were the Latinos, Negroes, Chinese, and mixed-race individuals as soldiers fighting for the United States? Who were in the army of King Asa? Prime-aged men of Judah and Benjamin only. No women, no youngsters, no old men. Men who were 20 years old or older were the armed forces. No Canaanites, no Edomites, no Ammonites, no Moabites, no Philistines. Just Israelite men. Even worse, now the armed forces of the United States has included Sodomites, transgendered individuals, and females who can, for the first time, fight in the front lines. Does the armed forces include known murderers and adulterers? Then why would it include individuals that are homosexuals and others that practice witchcraft? They all, according to the law of God, are capital offenses. And for the first time in our history, transgendered individuals and females are now entitled to fight on the front lines. I've never heard an explanation about what occurs in the battlefield when a person has to use the bathroom. Weren't there any women of value in the days of King Asa? And what happens when the enemy captures some of the women? What sexual tortures could they perform? What happens when a woman is lying on the battlefield wounded and possibly bleeding to death? What is the woman's role anyway? Her role for the vast majority of the world's history remained the same. She was to be the guide of the home. She was to raise her children. Now we have females in the armed forces away from her children around all those men. What a disaster ready to happen. The United States has built now this very strange and very unusual Army, Navy, Air Force, and Marines. Even we didn't have homosexuals in the armed forces in the beginning. Why? Because it was against the law. Nor do we have any females fighting side by side by their male counterparts. Why? Because the two were not created equal. They serve different punishments for their sins. How can our God bless it? He can't. Back to the scriptures. What do you think is going to happen? God sends a prophet. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is this host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hand. Then it goes a little history lesson. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans, that's the Liberians, a huge host? And very many chariots and horsemen. Yeah, there was 1 million soldiers, 300 chariots. Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. King Asa broke the covenant that he and the people of Judah had made with the Lord their God. They failed to trust in him. As a result of their actions, they were punished with constant wars. You have to be careful what you vow to do. If you break any vow that you make to God, there will be consequences, sometimes severe consequences. What has happened to the United States now? What God are we trusting? Do we have peace? Are we in constant war with someone or somebody or something? We are a multicultural conglomerate. Now we go back to the Bible. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in the prison house. For he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they're written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. When King Asa heard the prophecy and rebuke of Hanani the seer, he was angry at the prophet and put him in prison. He was in a rage because what he had done, and because God had turned against him for trusting in the Syrians. He punished the messenger of his sin and did not address the sin that the messenger announced. King Asa made three crucial mistakes. Number one, he trusted in the Syrians rather than in his God. Number two, he persecuted the prophet who sought to be faithful to God and help the king and put him in prison. And three, he began to oppress some of the people while he was in a rage, something he had not done before. After King Asa had made these awful mistakes, it brought on the kingdom of Judah constant war, for that was God's judgment against him. And we get one more thing. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceedingly great. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died the 140th year of his reign. And they buried him in his own sepulcher, and they made for himself the city of David, and laid him in the bed, which was filled with sweet odors and different kinds of spices prepared by the opera carpenter's art. And they made a very great burning for him. King Asa did not trust in the Lord when he became diseased in his feet. He trusted in the physicians. These were probably Egyptian physicians who were in high repute at foreign courts in ancient times and who persuaded to expel diseases by charms, incantations, and mystical arts. If that's true, King Asa's fault was in trusting them instead of his God. God was jealous in such cases. Who do the people trust in their medical situations in the United States? Their God or their medical physician? Do we trust in the AMA physicians who tell us they only have the power to heal us by surgery, medical pills, or a combination of both of the above? Is it true what Pastor Mark told us last week, that the body has a code that can be decoded? All we have to do is fix the part that's jammed up and we'll be healed. Amputating the part that is ill will only heal the symptom, not the disease, and many times it won't even do that. The enemy, by changing the environment by using improper fertilizers, or making hybrid changes in the cells, or by shooting the person with vaccinations, only will treat the symptom, not the disease. May God give us the courage to seek the Lord, our God, in all things that we face. And I give an example. The olive is the most popular vegetable all around the world. The olive tree originates since the beginning of the world and is used as food and medicine worldwide. These are facts which are familiar to everyone. What most people don't know is that the olive leaves are those which have the most healing properties and may cure pneumonia, gonorrhea, tuberculosis, flu, meningitis, herpes, hepatitis B, and many more, thanks to the important compound olorepine. Olive leaf tea not only will help you with various diseases, but also give a boost to your immune system and new energy. This tea should be consumed when you are stressed and panicked and when you want to relax. Well, why is this story in the Bible? Why are all the stories in the Bible? It's for us to study and learn from. Remember the life of King Asa. He was one of the good kings of Judah. Remember what he did that was good, and remember what he failed to do when he got older. He did reign for 41 years, one of the longest reigns. Remember who the palindrome king was. Wouldn't it be great if we had a man like King Asa to rule over us? Wouldn't it be better when we have Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and King, to rule over us? Keep the faith. Be strong and of good courage. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.